This morning, what we're going to do in the time that we have is look at Bible prophecy with regard to 9 specific future events that I've both written and taught on extensively. Some of you have read my book entitled It Could Happen Tomorrow, Future Events That Will Shake the World, where we've outlined these upcoming events. And one of the things that I want to always do is to clarify that when I teach Bible prophecy, I am not into sensationalism. Now, there are a lot of guys who write books, and I'm not going to name names, but they're sensational. They're always looking for the next big thing that maybe is going to happen. My passion is, because I am a former pastor, for those of you who do not know that, in 1985, I left the pastorate, went on the road preaching and teaching across the country and around the world. And so for 30 plus years now, we've been out there doing this. And my thing is that because I have a pastor-teacher mentality, I want people to understand what the Bible says that will happen in the future, not what some man speculates will happen in the future. Now, it's okay if you speculate as long as you tell people you're doing that. It's okay to draw conclusions from certain biblical passages. I've done that myself. But when I give you my opinion, I want you to know that that's my opinion. It is based on my study, but it's not what the Bible says. And why would I say that? It's because of the fact that I do hear men all the time. And frankly, just recently, I withdrew from an organization that I'd been helping for a period of time because their whole thrust has been more into sensationalism instead of what the facts really truly are. And oddly enough, they then called me back and asked me if I would write an article for them for this month's magazine, which I happened to go ahead and agree to do. But the fact is, there's all kinds of craziness out there that's surrounding the subject of Bible prophecy. And the net result of that has been twofold. Number one, many people have just checked out on the subject of Bible prophecy and said, you know what, I'm not interested in that because we were told that there were going to be 4 blood moons and some incredible things were going to happen in Israel and all this kind of stuff. And in fact, nothing actually happened as a result of that naturally recurring phenomenon that has happened 8 times since Jesus. Having said that, there are other people who have just simply, you know, gone to the extreme with regard to that. And that's all they think about. And they have become, in essence, chasers, if you please, of these guys who are writing all this sensational stuff. And everywhere I go, I'm confronted by someone or some ones who come up and say, well, have you read so-and-so? What did you think about this? I just got a message this morning from a guy who had heard me last Sunday. I was on Christ in Prophecy with Dave Reagan. Some of you know Dr. Dave Reagan. He has a very solid biblical eschatology or biblical prophecy ministry called Christ in Prophecy. He's on the NRB, which is National Religious Broadcasters Network. If you have cable TV, I'll be on there again today, in fact. And so he saw me on there and he sent me a message to, you know, straighten me out on my biblical understanding and so forth and so on. And his idea was so ludicrous. And 9 times out of 10, I don't bother to respond to those. And I didn't respond to this one and will not, because it's totally crazy. Because it is not founded on the scripture at all. He's basing it solely upon what he heard someone say. So my thrust has been, let's look at what the Word of God says. And then let's understand a couple of things up front. A, no one knows when Jesus is going to come. Can I get an amen on that? Having said that, we should be recognizing that we are getting closer and closer and closer. Why? Because there are certain things that are clear in Scripture that have been taught by the Word of God, taught by the disciples. The early church understood these things. And through the ages, many of these things have been clearly delineated. But in our time, we can stop and step back as we look backward on almost 2,000 years since Christ. We can then look at what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 8, when the disciples ask him those relevant questions. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age and so forth? Jesus answered with a litany of things, but then he summarized that in verse 8 of Matthew 24 when he said, all of these are the beginning of birth pains. And as we've said many, many times, the pastor has said this over and over again, you know this, that the closer we get to the coming of Jesus, it will be just like birth pains. Not these that are induced by the doctor, okay? But these whereby a woman goes into labor, the closer it gets to the delivery of the child, greater frequency with the pain, greater intensity in the pain. The world, Jesus said, will be just like that. When it comes time for Jesus, as we move through time, we will see events that will take place, but the closer we get to His return, the closer we get to the blowing of that trumpet when He calls His bride home, in the event that we like to call the coming of Christ for the saints or the rapture of the church, as many of you might refer to, and people want to argue about that event all day long. I'm not into arguing about those things. The Bible clearly teaches them, and so therefore, I'm just going to stand on what the Word of God says. Now, having said that, the fact is that we are in that time where we are intensifying and there's more frequency to events. In fact, I got to tell you, every single passing day just screams to me that we're getting closer and closer to the coming of Jesus. Now, these things are not intended to satisfy our curiosity or to give us this attitude that, well, I know something that you don't know. That is, you being a lost person or you being a marginal Christian in that regard. But rather, these things are taught so that we might be engaged. And that we not only would be engaged in a number of different areas, but our Christian faith, etc., growing in the faith and trusting more and more in the Lord Jesus Christ, having greater confidence in His authority and what He's promised He's going to do, etc., but also engaging outside the bounds of the body of Christ, because the reason Christ has not come, frankly, is because of His compassion, His mercy, His love for His creation. That is primarily His crowning creation, which is man, and the fact that so many are still lost. Now, does God know every single one of those people? And the answer to that is yes. In the sovereignty of God, in the mind of, in the wisdom of God, God already knows the end from the beginning. In fact, this morning, I'll just tell you that our primary scripture verse, the one that has come to mean so much to me in the last decade or so, is found in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10, whereby Isaiah would write and say, "For I am God and there is none other. I am God and there's none like me." And this is the part that has really just penetrated my spirit, and that is declaring the end from the beginning. Now, as I've mentioned to you before, and others, and you know this, no other book, no other religious book has the prophetic element whereby whoever the author of that may be, whether we mentioned last Sunday in some regard, I think that in talking about the Hindu, the Vedantic literature, there's nothing about future events in there. There's really nothing in the Quran about this. And so no religious writing, no religious book actually has the ability to write about the future, because the authors of those religions have not been to the end. They died and they're dead. Physically, spiritually, they are separated from God in a place called hell because they were imposters. And the truth is, they've never seen the end. Only God, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity of God, is able to say, "I can declare to you the end from the beginning." And so that's where our trust lies. And that motivates us, as God knows every single individual who will come into the family of God. There is a time stamp on that. And God is knowing they're going to come at a given point in time. They will come according to the fact that He's already seen that. To Him, it's past tense. It's not future. He's already seen that. And so when that last one comes, it's over with. The trumpet sounds. We're out of here. Boom. So that's kind of what I want our time to today. And I know that's kind of a long introduction, but that's what I want our time to be about. And that is, I want to go back with you and talk about these nine future events that are clear in the scripture so that you have an outline to kind of hang it on, and then to think about how these things, because my desire would be that you would get these in your mind, and that as you look at the world through that spiritual lens, not just that social economic lens, but as you would look at the world through that biblical lens, that worldview that we talked about last Sunday, you would be able to see, you know what? Things really are moving along, and they're moving very quickly. And therefore, that's the reason we get out of bed every morning and we get at it. Yes, you get up, you get at it, you've got a job to do. But in the midst of doing all those things, there's something bigger taking place. And that is that God is at work. Now, I just received the final PDF of my latest book, The Miracle of Israel, the story of God's the unfolding story of God's love for His people. And I want to make you aware of that book, because I may not be back or have a chance to talk to you between now and the end of February when this book is going to be released, although it will be in the bookstore here. But I want to challenge you and encourage you. I got to tell you, it's an exciting time for me, because after having been to Israel so many times through these years since 1971, I had a chance to actually sit down and actually write a book about things that have just been a passion for me, that have been in my heart for a long, long time. Things that, and stories, and it's things that you, just historical events, and just seeing how God is very much at work in the affairs of mankind. And that thrills me, because God is not only working in history, He's working in your life every day. He's working in my life. And He'll do even more if we can just simply get ourselves out of the way and let Him do something. Amen? So with that in mind, let's talk about these 9 future events that will shake the world. And so we're going to do this rather hurriedly. I am going to tell you that I will put an extensive PowerPoint up on my web at GaryFraser.com. This is going to be a thumbnail sketch today, okay? And I like to use the puzzle format because of the fact that many times I think people don't realize that God is in the process of placing the pieces of the puzzle on the table to form the picture of His final consummation of all of time as we now know it. And so we're going to begin with piece of the puzzle number 1, and that event is that which is looming on the near horizon. Now, I want you to give me your undivided attention and hear me on this. We are at a time in the history of the world where God is setting the stage. You with me on this? He's setting the stage for how all of His end time prophecies will in fact come to pass. Now, if I stood here this morning in 2016, and there was no such place on the map, world map, as the tiny nation of Israel, then I would have to tell you that we are not living on the threshold of the coming of Jesus. Now, previous generations, for 2,000 years, have not really grasped this. But I want you to understand why that is. We know that God is in the process of, while we do not believe in progressive revelation, let me be clear about this. This Bible, this book, whether you have it in the book or you're on your iPad or iPhone or blueberry, strawberry, raspberry, or whatever it is that you carry, this is the Word of God. God has said everything that He wants to say to us in this book. Now, that means that there's no more progressive revelation. If some preacher stands up and says, as Joseph Smith did, I have a later revelation from God, the Book of Mormon. He is an imposter. He is a liar, because God closed it out. This is all that He wants to say to us. And no one else has anything else. And so when Muhammad said that God, Allah, his God, gave him this revelation of the Quran and so forth, he is an imposter. In fact, by virtue of the number of people who follow Islam, he's the greatest imposter the world has ever known, in fact. But those are men who have thought that they could add to. And yet the Word of God is clear. No one can take away or add to the words of this book. And by the way, he's not just speaking of the Revelation, the final book. That encompasses all 66 books of the Word of God. But the flip side of that is, while there is no progressive revelation, there is progressive inspiration. I should say, that's not correct at all. A progressive illumination is the word, okay? Thank you very much. And you can edit that out, Parker. Why would I say that? Because we find in the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel, and we don't have time to look at it this morning because I'm trying to get a lot in here, Daniel is told by God when he's given a vision of the end of time, which encompassed a period of 490 years, which you find this in Daniel chapter 9. But the consummation of this is in Daniel chapter 12, that final chapter when he is told, Daniel, seal up the words of this scroll. And then the most important word in that whole text comes into play. Until. That little preposition. Until the time of the end. And many will go to and fro, and their knowledge, slash the Hebrew word da'ath, actually means understanding. Their knowledge slash understanding shall be increased. So what God told Daniel was that for centuries, people would not be able to fully comprehend and understand this prophetic part of the scripture. Can they get saved reading the word of God? Absolutely. Does the power of God move? Yes. Can truths be understood? Yes, to a degree. But those generations were not privileged to be the terminal generation, and so therefore there were things that they were not able to comprehend until that scroll was opened. That scroll was opened on May 14th, 1948. When God rebirthed the nation of Israel, the terminal generation began. Now, we've said before, people talk about a generation. How long is it? 40 years, 70 years? The Bible says in Genesis 15, chapter 13 and 16, that a generation is 100 years. That does not set a date, because it doesn't say that the generation has to reach its ultimate completion. It just says this generation shall not pass away, Matthew 24, verse 32, till all these things have come to pass. So, the fact is that our generation can see, comprehend, understand, apply things that other generations can't. And it's all because the world's most climactic event since the birth, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus occurred May 14th, when Israel, in fulfillment of prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, do you say, what prophecies? Isaiah 66, verse 8, can a nation be born in a day? Yet no sooner was Zion travailed than she brought forth her child. Jeremiah, looking down the long corridor of time, the halls of history, God moves in his heart and says that this nation that will be scattered will become a nation again in a single day. And when the British pulled out on the morning of May 14th, and when Israel's Declaration of Independence, that 697-word document, was read in 13 minutes at 4 p.m. in the afternoon on May 14th in Independence Hall in Tel Aviv, God's stamp of the end time started right there. Why can I say that so emphatically? Because all the prophecies that are end time events depend upon the Jews being back in their land. And if the Jews were not there and there was no such entity as Israel, then obviously those things could not come to pass. But because they are and have been now for some 67 years, now we're seeing and getting closer and closer and closer to the fulfillment of these events. That said, the next incoming event is one that doesn't have anything to do with Israel, but it has everything to do with you and me and the church of Jesus, and that is when Jesus makes good on his promise to come and take his bride to him. Why? Because the events that will follow will be events where God is involved in allowing the Antichrist to come upon the scene. There will ultimately be a 7-year horrific time frame of the most precedented, unparalleled horrors in the world called the tribulation period. It's called Daniel's 70th week. If you've not, let me also say this. I'm going to also post, I think it's already on there, but I'll check on this. Parker, remind me, or Honey, remind me of this. We need to make sure that the Daniel 9 verses 24 through 27. It's a PowerPoint teaching that I do called Unlocking the Key to Bible Prophecy. If you're not familiar with that, please get this PowerPoint. Please sit down. Study Daniel 9 verses 24 through 27. Actually, you could start in verse 20 and go through verse 27, because I'm going to tell you, if you don't get that, you're not going to get the plan of God. Because that is vital. Because it is in that plan you will find that final 1 7-year period called, we call it the 70th week of Daniel. And you have to understand that that is the tribulation period. So God's plan is this. Not because you or I deserve this, because we don't, but because of His grace and mercy, and because of the fact that God's pending judgment is not aimed at His bride. You and I comprise collectively the bride of Christ, also known as the body of Christ. We are not the object of the outpoured wrath of God, which is going to come upon unbelieving Israel and upon the unbelieving world. We're not that. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, we've not been appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not intend to beat us up. I mean, think about it. Take the spiritual element away and just think about the common sense aspect of this. How would that make any sense that God says, okay, I love you. You're betrothed to me. I've gone and prepared a place for you, and one day I'm going to come and get you. But before I do, I'm going to beat the living daylights out of you, and then I'm going to come take you to the Father's house. Does that make sense to anybody in here who has an IQ above plant life? And the answer to that is no. Hello. So for the people which run around all the time trying to convince us that we're going to go through the tribulation and that we need to be storing up food and water and all these kinds of things, it's absurd. First of all, how much water can you store? How much food can you store? Now, Jim Baker's, you know, made a fortune trying to sell survival food. And there are people in the church even who think that, you know, they're called preppers. They think we ought to prep for all that. I don't think it hurts to have a few cases of water in the garage in case there's a tornado or something like that and you need some water. But here's the bottom line. You can fill your entire house with survival food. Let me tell you what will happen. First of all, A, it's going to go to waste if you're a true Christian because we're going to be taken out anyway. But even if we were not, you know what would happen? People would come and they'd kill you over the food that you have. And besides that, how much food would it take to endure 7 years of the worst tribulation in the world? How could you possibly know? The whole thing doesn't make any sense on any level. And yet people are running around trying to convince the bride. Christ died for me. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I am but a sinner saved by the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But because I have agreed to accept His offer, to as many as who would come to me, I would in no wise cast out. To those of us who would come in saving faith, He said, I love you. All you have to do is come to me and let me save and change you. And as we're born into the family of God, we then remove our position from being the enemy of God to being the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, who is not facing the tribulation or wrath or outpouring of judgment by a holy God. Does that make sense to you? Now, having said that, this event is going to happen instantaneously. And just this week, I received an email from a lady who had actually, again, watched the program last Sunday with Dave Reagan, because we were talking about some of these biblical events. And she said, I've never heard anybody explain what you explained concerning Matthew 24 verse 36, which is a verse of scripture most people are aware of, and that is that no man knows the day nor the hour of the coming of Christ. You know that verse. She said nobody ever talks about that in correlation, really, at least in the circles that I've been in, she said, with regard to the rapture. I said, duh. But the fact is that the very next verse is the key to everything. Because you see, in Matthew 24, verse 36, yes, no man knows the day nor the hour of the coming of Christ, not the angels, not even the Son, but only the Father. Now, you've heard me probably say this before, but I just remind you this. Why is it that Jesus alludes to the fact, He doesn't allude to it, He states it. Nobody knows when this event's going to occur except the Father. Why would He say that? Because in Judaism, nobody knew when a wedding was going to take place except the father of the groom. Now, some of you read a book I wrote a number of years ago called The Signs of the Coming of Christ. It's out of print actually right now. But having said that, I got to quit saying that. My wife says, honey, every time you say having said that, I count it. By the way, anybody ever watch channel, what is that, 11? Channel 11, the weather girl on channel 11, her name is Chelsea something or other. Do you know the other morning I heard her say, out there, She says this way, out there. She said it five times. In a couple of minutes, I turned to Sandra. I said, doesn't that drive you crazy just like me saying that? So that's a little family joke we have here. She's marking every time I say having said that. And she'll tell me about it at lunch. But having said that, I couldn't resist. The father, when they met together to talk about the wedding, the bride's responsibility was to go back to her parents' home, get her things ready, and be waiting and listening and watching for the call that would come. The bridegroom comes, and that can happen anytime, morning, noon, or night. Her job was simply to be ready. The groom, the husband-to-be, the groom, his job was to go to the father's house and start preparing a suitable dwelling place for his soon-to-be bride. It was the father who would then look at the process, and then finally at some point he would say, son, you can now go and get your bride. So the father was the one that determined that. So that's an important part of understanding Matthew 24, verse 36. But the key to this is the next verse. Because verse 36 is followed by what verse? 37. Thank you very much. It says 11:37 on the clock behind me. Verse 37, or up there. 11:37. Here's what it says. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. For people shall be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up until the hour that Noah went into the ark, and they knew not that destruction was about to come upon them. That's the key verse. Why? Because all you have to do is read Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19, and virtually what you will see is that all hell is breaking loose upon the earth as God pours out 21 successive judgments upon these Christ-rejecting Jews, upon the Gentile nations that have rejected Him, plus these Gentile nations with regard to how they have treated the Jewish people, because after all, the purpose of the tribulation is stated in the Word of God, and that is for God to finish His business with unbelieving Israel, which He is, and also with the Gentile nations, not only because they rejected Christ, but because of how they have treated the Jews. So Joel 2 tells us the purposes of the tribulation period. We are not a part of it, but can you imagine this? Here we are. The world is going through all of these judgments. People are hiding behind the rocks, or crying rather for the rocks to fall upon them to hide themselves from the face of God as He pours out His judgment. Men are begging to die. 50% of the population is dying. A third of the trees first, and then another third finally. So two-thirds of everything is destroyed. So here's my point in that. Can you imagine people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage? You think they're going to be living life? Because that's a picture of life in the norm. There is not going to be any life in the norm during the tribulation period. So therefore, that passage of Scripture is speaking about Jesus coming. And here's what's important. Because the next verse says, two women will be working at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. And so forth. And so the point is, that passage, while commentary after commentary, biblical teacher after biblical teacher, will tell you that that has nothing. Oh no, that's talking about the tribulation. One will be taken into tribulation. I beg to differ with you. That is not what it's talking about, Mr. Theologian, Mr. Pastor. That is not what he's talking about. The context and a thorough understanding of the Word of God makes it very clear that it is speaking of Jesus coming. One will be taken and one will be left. That's the way it is, because it will be the saved that will be taken out. The unsaved will be left behind. Now, I know that I'm kind of preaching to the choir here, because many of you have been in this church a long time. Our pastor has taught on this on numerous occasions. He probably did teach on it too. But he's taught on this on numerous occasions. You've heard this a lot. And I said some of you read some of my books and so forth and so on. But the fact is, we need to be clear on this, because this is the game changer. This changes everything. Because when this event occurs, then that opens the floodgate for then the other events to actually take place, because they can't happen until this happens. Now, did I make that crystal clear in your mind? Do you hear like this? You got that? Okay, can we move on? Because the clock is ticking. Parker has me on the clock. the rapture. Now, I don't care if you call it the rapture. People say, the word rapture is not in the Bible. Don't show your ignorance by saying that. Don't say that. The English word rapture is not to be found in the Bible because the Bible wasn't written in English. Somebody tell me what the Bible was, the New Testament was written in. Greek. Not just Greek, but Koine Greek. Having said that, I really am working on this. And when I no longer can preach, I'm going to get a job on Channel 11 doing the traffic. The scripture actually says and uses this word that speaks of a sudden coming, a sudden movement, so to speak. That particular word translated, when the Bible was translated, the New Testament from Greek into Latin, the word then became rapturi, and when we got it into the English is rapture. But the word in the Greek text means the same thing, to be caught away, to be snatched up, and so forth. So, in fact, it is there, it's just not in the English. If you want to read the Septuagint, when Jerome translated the Bible, then you can read that in Latin. So the rapture, let me be clear, every saved person, dead physically, that is body, not soul, and alive, still in the flesh, is going to be taken out. For the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, the dead in Christ will be raised first, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It doesn't happen on the earth, up there in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Why? He's coming to take us to the Father's house to make good on His promise when He said in John 14 verse 6, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. If I'm not so, I would have told you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that wherever I am, there you may be also." That's the great promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. The rapture, it's the game changer. Remember, nothing like it has ever happened before. That is, there are seven biblical raptures, that's true. But nothing has ever happened when every believer has been transported up and out of this world. We will have a world, they will have a world, with not a single believer left behind. Now you say quickly, well, wait a minute, didn't I read in Revelation 7 about some 144,000 Jews? They're going to be, you did. But God in His supernatural power has set aside 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel that we don't even know who they are apart from the Kohanim, or unless their name is Levi. But God knows every one of them. He's got these 144,000. Revelation 14 tells us they're young Jewish virgins. He's got them supernaturally. The power of God's going to fall upon them after the fact. They're going to be saved. He's going to put a seal on them. He's going to send them out in the world, and they're going to go out to be 144,000. If you please, Apostle Paul's spreading the gospel during the tribulation period, because people will come to faith in Christ during that horrific time. In fact, Revelation 7 tells us that it will be an innumerable number of people that will be saved during the tribulation period. A great soul harvest is going to take place. The rapture of the church. That event, though, sets in motion the next piece of the puzzle real quickly, which happens to be the demise or death of America. Now, I told you last week that we were going to talk just a little bit about whether or not America was a player in the final end times of the world. This is a tough topic because there's no one, at least in America, who wants to even think about the fact that this greatest country on the face of the earth, the greatest democracy, in fact, the last democracy, true democracy, standing, if you please, today, would actually go away. And yet there is one simple truth, not to mention all of the nuances of the things that have happened since our birth, and how from the time, let me give you an illustration. When you were born, when I was born, do you know that we started dying? We've been in the death process since the day we came out of our mother's womb. America was born of God, I believe, for two very important reasons. One, we're to be the greatest gospel-sending nation on the face of the earth, missionary-wise and so forth and so on. The greatest upholder, the greatest heralder of the truth of that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. We've spread that message all over the world. Today, we have missionaries from America covering the globe virtually, all across the country, taking the gospel. We have been the greatest mission-sending nation on the face of the earth. We were intended to be salt and light, to expose evil, to stand on moral principles. We also were to be a safe haven for the Jewish people. God had a hand in the birth of America. It doesn't faze me when I hear the liberals today talk about, and I say liberals, who speak on the subject of America, who talk about how our founders were basically deist. If you're not familiar with what deism is that there was a creator God, but he created the universe, and then he kind of stepped back from the picture and said, okay, I've given it to them. Now whatever happens from this point on is up to them, that God himself is no longer involved. That's ridiculous. Because almost zero of our founders thought that way. You've been told, many of you have been told in school, in your education, that most of our founders were deists. And this is, listen, all you've got to do is read some of the 38,000 documents that we have, that we actually have, that you can read, and you can read about their personal testimonies of faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the Creator God. I mean, it's unbelievable for the person who wants to get into it, but because we live in a society that's basically uninformed and disengaged, we prefer to accept what someone tells us. Especially absurd, ridiculous things like the fact that there is to be separation of church and state, and that big lie gets told over and over and over again to the fact that the majority of people now today, especially the millennials who are 34 and under, believe that. Fact is, America, born of God, has a shelf life. We are rapidly moving toward our demise. What could bring that about? I could give you a whole litany of things, but I am going to say this. We are living in a time where today, and I mentioned this a little bit last week, we have a declared open war against the very foundational beliefs of this nation. Christianity is under attack. Regardless of what you may have been taught in your educational system, Muslims were not part of the founding fathers. Islam was not the religion that this nation was built upon. Could a Muslim worship in America freely if he wanted to? Yes, because freedom of religion along with free speech is one of the basic tenets of our Constitution. Although it scares me half to death, as I mentioned, I think I said this to you last week, that 34% of the millennials, 18 to 34, said that they are, according to a Pew Research poll, you can read this online yourself, they said, we're okay with the limiting of our free speech, especially if it is offensive to some other minority group or another group. In other words, the foundational truth of freedom of religion and freedom of speech really is not that important to them. And then it gets even more frightening when you look at another 6% of, what is that, the Gen Xers between 34 and 40, who would say they also don't have a problem. In other words, you and I are not entitled to our opinion or our belief system if it is offensive to some other minority group. Well, let me just tell you, that's a one-way street, boys and girls, because the only group that's being censored is Christianity in this country. Because Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Sikhism, Jainism, any other religion you want to name, they have the freedom to say whatever they want. And by the way, I would fight for their right to do so. I don't agree with these wackos who are out there stomping and burning on an American flag. But I want to tell you, they have the right to do that. There are rights today that are afforded to us in the Constitution, and while I don't have to agree with it and don't like them, other people have their freedom just like I do, and if I were to walk on their freedom, I'd be walking on my own. And so while I'm radically opposed to some of those things, they have every right to say, to believe, to think what they want. That is what it means to live in a free democracy. You don't have that freedom in many other places in the world. And I was reminded walking down the street of Amman, Jordan one day when a friend that I was with, I made a comment about, at that time, King Hussein. He said, listen, be careful what you say. You can't say anything. This is not America. You can't say something against the king and his family in this country, because you all of a sudden you won't be here. You'll be gone. We're used to those freedoms, but those freedoms are gradually eroding right anymore. It's not even gradually anymore. It's now on a massive scale. But America is going to go away, and here's the bottom line. Let me give it to you. The Bible clearly teaches in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 that there is going to be a one world government. You see, God has declared in His Word that there would never be but four world empires. And that would start with Babylon, Medes and Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. And that the Roman Empire, in essence, would never, ever go away. And ultimately, from that would come the kingdom of the Antichrist. But the reality is that is the coming kingdom, and you can't have a one world government who will ultimately be ruled over by one person and have a world superpower where there's freedom. Do you get that? Does that make sense? You can't have what the Bible says is coming and have a nation where there is freedom of speech, freedom of religion, where there are unalienable rights. You can't have that and have a one world government. So that means something has to happen to America as we know it. The one thing that's going to change America is going to be the departure of the bride of Christ, to say, when we're gone, America's going to be in trouble. Because the truth of the matter is, you and I, we are salt and light. You may not think much. You may say, well, you know, Brother Gary, I'm really not that strong a Christian. I'm not a great Christian. Listen, you are a particle. You are a piece of the chain. You're important. You're valuable. And one of the values that you bring to the table is that when you gave your life to Christ, He started building into you, because you now become the physical means for Him, a spiritual God, to touch people's lives through you. He lives in you. Christ in you, Paul said, the hope of glory. And as a result of that, you may not always take the right stand, but there are times when you do take the right stand, and you are preserving morality and the foundations of the Word of God, and you are exposing evil where it may be found. So we're salt and light, but when the salt and light's gone, man, it's Katie bar the door. Because then evil is unleashed. Because actually, we are, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we are the restrainer. We are the restrainer, not the Holy Spirit. Somebody said, the Holy Spirit's going to be taken out of the world when He is... No, that's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about Christ in us. We're the restrainer, and the evil can't permeate totally until we're gone. So when we're gone, boom, Katie bar the door. No nation can survive the approaching $21 trillion debt that we will have that upon us within the next in the relative near future. I don't know the exact date yet, but we've already well past the $18 trillion mark. It's moving quickly. But more importantly than that, there is this open declared war on Christianity. We are now faced in November of 16 with the most unusual situation. Can I tell you a quick story right quick? Quick story right quick. Yes, I can do that. Lunching Wednesday with a couple of people that are involved in a lot of different ministry aspects. Question was asked, because this has been an interesting week. Jerry Falwell Jr. endorsed Donald Trump. Robert Jeffress at First Baptist Dallas, pastor at First Dallas, endorsed Donald Trump. We see a lot of things moving in that direction. Phyllis Schlafly wrote an article, head of Eagle Forum. She's 91 years old. She's still a fighter for the cause of life and so forth. Just read an article yesterday. Phyllis says Donald Trump's the only answer, and so forth. And so in this conversation, I was asked pointedly, you know, what do you think about this? And I just, if you don't mind, can I share my opinion with you? This is just my opinion, okay, but I'd like to share it with you. Because the fact is that this is a time unlike any other time that we know of, at least since 1968, when Eugene McCarthy was trying to run against Lyndon Johnson. I don't think the situation has been as bizarre as it is right now. Ralph Reed, who you may know that name, who's one of the guys who's responsible for the presidential debate that was held here at Presswood, said to Senator and I in Washington not long ago, said, Gary, you know, if the earth was revolving on its axis like normal, Donald Trump would not be in the picture, but these are not normal times. Why? Because people are angry. They're fed up. They're tired of the situation in Washington. They're tired of politicians promising and then doing nothing but attempting, once they get in office, to stay there at any cost. And so this is a very unusual time. So I gave the following, shared a little bit the following opinion. That is simply this, and I don't mind telling you this publicly. I am a Christian with a biblical worldview. We talked about it last Sunday. I look through the biblical lens. Elections and politics, if you please, have always been about moral issues to me personally. The issues that I deem to be important are the same ones that I have gleaned from the Word of God. And that is, all life comes from the Creator and is precious in the sight of God. Therefore, murder, be it in the womb or outside the womb, is still murder nonetheless. In fact, even the book of Revelation, as the pastor spoke not too awful long ago when he was doing his series on Revelation, he actually read the list of the people who will not be in heaven, and murderers were one of them. Obviously, we understand that salvation by grace and faith, through faith, changes that particular thing. But murderers will not be in heaven. And the bottom line is, today through technology, being able to see life in the womb, no thinking person can say that this is not life. You cannot deny that. Because you can see a life, a baby, a physical life. You can see them in pain. You can see it with your own two eyes. I could see many, many years ago how somebody would say, well, life doesn't begin, you know, until the baby is born. So what happens prior to that? Fine, we didn't know many, many years ago what we know today. But today there's no excuse for it. Period. None. Now, that said, life is an issue. But so is marriage, because marriage is the building block of God. Marriage, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one. What was their purpose? To populate the earth. And so those issues to me are major on the scene, which means is why I personally, and by the way, there are a number of candidates there who are pro-life, at least on the GOP side, and but for me, those are the two most important things. I'm never going to vote for a person, I don't care who it is, who is not pro-life, pro-family. End of discussion. It's pretty simple as far as I'm concerned. Now, having said that, I also would love to see someone who does not have animosity toward Christianity, who does not actively seek to destroy the foundations of this nation. I would like to see someone who is skilled, who has the ability to manage something. And so, personally, I'm a Ted Cruz guy. Okay? That's where I am. Because as a private citizen, I can endorse whoever I want. And so I have endorsed Ted Cruz. Now, in my position as Executive Vice President of United Purpose, we don't endorse, because we're a nonprofit, and therefore we don't endorse. So as United Purpose does not endorse any person. So I don't speak on their behalf. I'm speaking as Gary Frazier, private citizen, who by the law and by my rights, I have the opportunity to endorse whoever I want. But I will tell you this. My biblical worldview demands that whoever I support have those strong views on marriage and life. I don't know what's going to happen in the next few months between now and the time that this all shakes out. But I'm going to say to you that if Donald Trump ends up being the candidate, I'm still going to be a supporter of Donald Trump. And I'll tell you why. Because although he was pro-choice at one time, he now is pro-life. Now, whether or not that's a change for convenience sake, I don't know his heart. I can't judge that. And I frankly kind of not sure that he really cares that much about that. And I don't really think he cares that much about the marriage issue. But at least publicly, he says he does. The other alternative is that there's another group of people who have made it perfectly clear they are in favor of the murder of our live yet unborn and the continuing of that, and they are in favor of homosexual marriage. This is not an emotional issue. I have some friends who are homosexual. I'm praying for them. I'm loving them. I'm sharing with them. This is not about emotion. This is what the Word of God says. The Bible is the guide. And that's why I said last week, your worldview matters and it must be a biblical one. So if it comes out that Donald Trump's the nominee, as I said to those two individuals, I'm going to throw my energy and effort and everything I can behind him, because at least he says this, where this side has already declared the opposite to that. Now, here's what I told them. What we don't have is the right to say, I'm not going to vote. Because thousands and thousands and thousands of Americans shed their blood in order for you and I to have the privilege to go to the polls. And to say that I'm not going to vote because I don't like either candidate simply says I don't care about those who sacrificed, who made the ultimate sacrifice for the freedoms that me and my family enjoy. That is wrong. It's wrong for a Christian to take that position. Secondly, we're not voting for a pastor, we're voting for a president. And so the bottom line here is that we, each and every one, we're going to have an issue, but here's my point in this. Unless we get a person who will stand on moral grounds, we're not going to stop the accelerated decline of the United States of America into total depravity and lawlessness and anarchy. We're not going to do that. And I don't know that it can be stopped if we do get a person who has moral values, but I do know this. In 2 Kings 20, Hezekiah prayed and said, God, you know my heart, and God gave him another 15 years. Because in the end of the day, Daniel 2 is very clear, God raises up empires and kings and nations and he puts them down. And at the end of the day, we will have what God intends for us to have. And so I'm praying, God give us, let us have the years and time that Hezekiah did. But at some point in time, this goes away. This is going to happen. America goes away. And I'm going to have to go away because my time is gone. We got 2 out of 9. If you're taking notes, let me give you the rest of them real quick. Although you can, I will post this for you. The Islamic invasion is coming. Do not think for one moment that we are not going to have, and coincidentally to that, I can tell you how an event will change the election in November. You let there be a major terrorist attack in America, and I'm not talking about a San Bernardino. I'm talking about something much more major than that. And I will tell you, it will be a landslide in November. Because people are more concerned about their safety than there are about anything else, up to and including the economy. And every moron in the country, and there are some, in increasing numbers. You know what two countries border America on the north and south? Duh, no. You ever watch Waters World? It doesn't do anything for your faith and confidence in humanity, does it? But you let an attack, and they are planning it. They want it. They need it. Because remember, their ideology is that Allah has appointed them to bring about a worldwide catastrophe in order to usher in the return of the Mahdi that will elevate Islam to the dominant religion in the world. These people are religiously driven. This is coming. Was that me or somebody else? You can get all the rest of this on the website. And if you've never looked at, if you've never done this, you should, whether you're interested in looking at my website or not, you ought to go to YouTube and just put the words in Muslim demographics. There's the most powerful video that explains, and it's been out several years, but it just shows you the demographics and how they're changing. And by the way, I've got lots of Muslim friends. Not all of them, they're certainly not terrorists. I love them and their families, and they love us and our families. But I got to tell you, there's a whole slew of them out there that hate us. And I would say this, there be more against us than are for us. So it doesn't mean that everybody's a terrorist. The problem is you and I don't know which ones are and which ones aren't. But you owe it to yourself to go and see this video. I don't have time to show it to you. The death of America will allow the ultimate Islamic invasion, which is found in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. The coming Russian-led Islamic invasion of Israel. The deal is, they get wiped out on the mountains of Israel. God intervenes, but it's coming. That slaughter brings a new world order. I don't have time to deal with all of this. Out of the new world order will be produced a single world ruler called the Antichrist. 1 John 2:18, the only time in the scripture where he's actually referred to the Antichristos. He's called other names, the son of perdition, blah, blah, blah. The Antichrist comes upon the scene. Why? Because the world is in a total state of chaos. Nobody knows what's happening. People are missing by the millions in the rapture. There's been a war over there. There's been massive bloodshed and slaughter. It's the perfect scenario for a person to step on the scene and say, I know what's going on, follow me. World peace will be his mantra. And the peace covenant will be signed with Israel in Daniel 9, verse 24 through verse 27, for 7 years. The peace covenant signed between a coming one world ruler, hence the Antichrist, and the nation of Israel, that brings world peace, seemingly. And one of the byproducts of that is, it not only starts the tribulation, but it also allows the Jews to get to rebuild their temple. Now, what happened to the Dome of the Rock? Well, it got destroyed when in Ezekiel 39, when God sent a great earthquake and wiped the Muslims out. The Dome of the Rock sitting there, that's been there since 691 on Temple Mount, where the temple once stood, is no longer, it's gone. So now the Jews get to rebuild their temple. Why does that matter to the Jews? Because they have this mentality. If we build it, he, the Messiah, will come. They want the Messiah to come because the Messiah brings peace and they're tired of war. And so their mindset is, if we build this, he'll come. They want to get this thing up. They have everything ready. I mean, they've got it all ready. Sadly, on our last group, we didn't get to the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, but you see everything. The menorahs, the linen ephod, garment of the high priest, all of it is there and ready to go. They're waiting. That happens 1,260 days into the tribulation period. At the middle of the tribulation the temple gets built immediately. But in the middle of the tribulation, then there's an issue at the temple. What is the issue? It's the taking of the mark. Because at that point, the Antichrist, along with his aides, the false prophet, that ungodly, unholy trio, the false prophet issues the command that everyone take a mark on their right hand or upon their forehead. Without it, they can't buy or sell. That happens at the midway point, which means you're not going to be here. Okay? But God wants you to be aware of it anyway, so he put it in the book. But he put it in the book for another reason, not just for me and you. It's in the Bible for those who are in the tribulation period, who come to Christ during the tribulation. They can look at the Word of God and say, wow, this is what's going to happen. And when these things start to happen, they're going to really be in tune because they're going to have that word. God wrote that not just for us, but for them primarily. Does that make sense to you? The whole thing comes to an end with the second coming of Jesus or the glorious appearing. That's the quick thumbnail. And if it's tweaked your interest at all, there's a couple of things you can do. And I unashamedly say this. You can buy my book. Or you can get the DVD series we filmed in Israel by the same title, It Could Happen Tomorrow, Future Events Will Shake the World. And also, as I said, there'll be this PowerPoint and others will be on our website for you free of charge. But here's what I want to leave you with, this final thought. Revelation 19, verse 11. We went up to be with him at the rapture. We've been at the Father's house, fellowshipping with Jesus Christ. And we've been through that time where we had our rewards given to us for the faithfulness of our service to him. Some of us have lost rewards. Some of us got into heaven by our chinny chin chin, you know. We just barely made it with our robes on fire smoking, but we got there. And then we were given our wedding garments and we were presented to him as his bride in heaven. And then 2,520 days after the signing of that peace covenant in Daniel 9, we are going to mount up on our white horses, clothed in our white wedding garments, and our warrior husband is going to lead the way. The army of angels will be with us, and we will return with him. And we will simply be hovering out there, probably... I don't know that we'll be having a Dairy Queen blizzard at that point, but maybe. But we'll be hovering out there, watching as he does battles with his enemies. with but a word out of his mouth. No bombs, no tanks, no fighter jets, just one spoken word from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His enemy is destroyed at a place called Armageddon or Harmageddo. And the end. So what's next? I can't tell you a day or hour, but I can tell you this. I'm ready. I'm ready. And not only am I ready, I'm longing. I want to go. I know many of you are just like I am. You know, how many times do we find ourselves feeling like Lot when it said, it's in Scripture, that he was vexed in his spirit because of the wickedness and the evil that surrounds us? I had to turn a TV program off last night, just watching it, and all of a sudden, right there in front of your face, just raw filth that you didn't even anticipate. And I am telling you, if I may just be so bold, this world is going to hell in a handbasket faster than any of us, I think, even can imagine. So I just hope that maybe you've been a little encouraged now that you've got the big picture, you see the plan. Know this, you are not alone. You don't have to, you just continue on being salt and light. You just keep on listening for that shout. You keep serving him, living for him, sharing your faith every opportunity that you get. And I will tell you, one of these days, probably sooner than we think, we're going to be out of here. Now, that may not be appealing to you. Maybe you've made the tragic mistake of falling in love with this world. And that's why 1 John writes to us in 1 John 2, warns us, do not love the things of this world. Listen, enjoy life, but hold on to things very loosely. Because you came into this world with nothing and you're going to leave with nothing. And the things that we tend to grasp and hold on to the hardest, the greatest intensity, are the things that are temporal. They're not going to last. What matters is the souls of men and women, boys and girls. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time to be together. Thank you for these precious brothers and sisters in Christ, for their faithfulness to you, for their willingness to endure this teaching time. We just love you and look forward to the day when we hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen.